You know, Richard gave me some directions before this started. And he said, no more than 2 minutes per speaker. Sorry. Neither you or I had any control over much of this, and we're grateful for that this morning. Okay. Four more speakers. Sit back, relax. Lunch is waiting at the Sheraton. Don't worry. Okay. First one, Sissy Hope, on behalf of the church. Woo!
After all of that, if I was nervous before, I'm really nervous now. But God has a sense of humor. And all the time that we were in choir together, and that's a statement that's really funny. Carolyn had such a beautiful voice. And we stuck her between Darlene Storer and myself. And the only reason I wanted to be in choir was to stand between two people and make the choir look full, because I needed to be with people. So God has a sense of humor. He has now placed me after these three beautiful speakers. So there's a story to that. And that, I'm trying to get less nervous. Richard, thank you. I appreciate the honor. I am a member of this church since 1977, so I've got them all beat. Okay? And Carolyn and Richard came in the 90s. And my relationship with Carolyn was, in trying to keep with 2 minutes, I defined it with three words. The first word was holy ground, because whenever you're in God's house with God's people, it's holy ground. And in the 90s, there was a retreat. I don't know what it was about. Have no idea, but it made me a better person, I'm sure. And well, come on, group. That was just the beginning. Look at me now, 20 years later, you know. So anyway, it was a retreat, and I do know that Carol and I were there, but I don't remember what it was about. And we were in the the United Methodist Women together. So all of these things with the church people, surely the presence of God is with us, and certainly today. And the second word I had was ritualistic. And even being in church was kind of ritualistic. We were there every Sunday. And in choir, we were there every Wednesday night for practice, and we'd sing on Sunday mornings. But I volunteered at a hospital on a Tuesday, and after Carolyn had her stroke and went to the Laurels, I thought it might be nice to go and have breakfast with her one morning. And so I did, and that became the first of every Tuesday meeting with Carolyn and having breakfast with her. I would pop in with my little pink pinafore and a silly hat. And I'd have a cup of coffee in one hand, and I'd have blueberries in the other. And she'd look at me when I got in front of her, and she would smile, because she loved her coffee, and she loved her blueberries. And then I would get the look as she saw my hat. And any of you that are here know the look. So let's raise our hands in favor of the look. But anyway, that was cherished moments. And we didn't do a lot of talking. We just were with each other, Sam. Yep, we were just with each other. And I'd tell her some things about the church people and where I was going if I wasn't going to be there and what happened afterward. But we were just be there with one another. And she would, with the grace and dignity, take that spoon and dip it into that, what you would call it? Yeah, oatmeal. Okay, sorry. Well, she had grits too, but, you know, she liked the oatmeal. And she would then go down and scoop down to get those blueberries. And she never missed a beat. And she could clean that bowl cleaner than a dishwasher could. She scraped it until the... Am I right, Richard? There was nothing left. So after that, we would have some time. And we would say the Lord's Prayer together and pray. And then we would sing a song, This Little Light of Mine. And then we'd sing Jesus Loves Me. And then we sang the five-part great amen. And that was our time. When it was time to go, I would wheel her to the TV and place her in front so she could see. And I'd kneel down and I'd get on her level. And I'd look at her and I'd say, I love you, Carolyn Bird. And I would kiss her forehead. And she would look at me and she'd say, I love you, Cynthia Hope. And she would kiss my cheek. And we did that every Tuesday. After she died, that next Tuesday, I got up, I got dressed, I picked out a hat, and then I sat down at the kitchen table. And I realized that I would not be going to see Carolyn. And it wasn't a word that I got for the third. It was a feeling. To sum up our relationship, it was always holy ground. And yes, it was ritualistic. But it took on a new meaning. It was cherished. And that moment I realized what a gift I had. And I hope you all know what a gift Carolyn was in your own way. And I do have to say, I did have a scripture. I'm not a real good scholar in scripture, but it's a paraphrase. Because I think the depth of Carolyn was, it's from Luke, and it was talking about Mary. But Carolyn pondered all these things in her heart. And when she couldn't communicate with us as well as she wanted to, she was there. But I think she pondered a lot of things in her heart about each and every one of us. Thank you.
And now Richard Brooks. Christopher.
Surprise, surprise.
I put a little bit too much confidence in that right there.
Yes. Oh, yeah, I'm Chris, or as she would say, her Christopher. So, yeah, I'm sure many of you have heard many stories of me through the years, and I'm sure they're all good. My grandmother, she was, if I was a professional athlete, she would be like a sports agent. You know, Michael Jordan had his Falk, I forgot the first name. You know, you had these... Drew Rosenhaus, all these different agents. But, you know, my grandmother, she, I mean, really, I am because of my grandmother. I mean, literally, just the, she put into me and into our family, really guiding with her fearlessness. You know, I just, you know, funny kind of hearing about how my grandmother might be seen as very strong-willed, even tough. But to me, that was just what I knew. That's just who she was. If she asked me to do something, I was doing it. There was not much growing up about choice. What was I going to wear? Whatever she pressed and laid out for me. What were we going to do? Wherever she went, I was going to go with her. It's the things that you know about your family, your close family, when they're living. And then there's the things that you realize, you know, once they're not there with you and you're hearing more from others and other people's perspectives on that person. And the thing that, you know, really I knew it, but I didn't quite identify how bold my grandmother was. There were not situations where she felt that she should shirk from, situations that she should, you know, kind of reduce herself. No matter where she was going to be there. The thing that it reminds me of was in November 2002, I wanted to come to Virginia to go to Charlottesville to go to an open house for the architecture program there for my master's degree. And so she was like, yeah, you want to go? Come on, you know, let's go up there. We drove, we spent the day there. And after going to, you know, she had me in the suit. She was going to have me looking a certain way because I was her Christopher. And I knew I could never make her look bad or it was going to be some real problems for me, okay? So we go go see the school, yada, yada. It is what it is. We, you know, the doctorship program. And I'm excited. I'm just like, okay, I think I can come here. I can do this. And after that, they had the perfunctory, no matter what program you were there to visit, you were going to go to the rotunda. You were going to go on the lawn, do the tours. So we're doing that walk around the campus. And, you know, grandmother, you know, she was got a little tired. So we were at the lawn, standing in front of the rotunda, and she wants to go and just sit down for a bit. So Brother Rotunda, there's the lawn. You have these little rooms along the lawn where students lived. And students might decorate them or whatever. So one guy, he had a rocking chair outside of his door. So my grandmother goes, and I'm just here. I'm like, okay, I'm here listening to this tour guide. And then she's just like, all right, I'm going to walk over, and I'm just going to go, and I'm going to sit on this person's rocking chair, okay? So, and I'm over on the side, and I'm just like, okay, grandma, you know, I'm just like, grandma. I'm like, okay, all right, okay, she's going to sit there, that's fine. And then I'm just there, okay, let me just keep it together, because, again, I can't get out of character that crazy, because I'm going to have to deal with her. And I can't stop her from doing what she wants to do. So then the person who lives in the room comes out, and he's talking to her. I'm just like, grandma, oh, my goodness. You know, and so I'm just like, okay. I'm like, oh, this is embarrassing. Oh, my gosh, what's going on here? This is going sideways. So then I go over, and because she's just like, Christopher, come here. You know, and I'm just like, oh, okay, grandma. You know, so she's just like, oh, I want you to meet Raj. Raj is going to be a doctor. And I mean, so she's just speaking these things into his life. And I'm just like, oh man, I'm so sorry, sir. I'm sorry she's sitting in your rocking chair. And he's just like, no, it's fine, it's okay. And so then she introduces me, and then we're talking, and he's just like, oh, well, you need to go a couple doors down, and you need to meet Tim. And then she's just like, okay, Chris, let's go meet Tim. I'm just like, grandma. And, you know, I'm probably 22 years old, but I felt like a little kid at the moment. And I'm just like, grandma, you're not about to drag me around. And I'm just like, oh, my gosh. Okay, so, yes, we're going to go knock on the door and meet Tim. So I knock on the door, and he opens. I'm like, please don't be home. But he's home. And he opens up, and I'm just like, I look at him, and I'm like, look at my grandma. Hey, I'm sorry, man. My name is Chris. I'm here visiting from Chicago, and
my grandmother, and so she kind of takes over a little bit. And then he's just like, oh, well, you need to go over here. So it was this whole, this tour, this unofficial tour of students and administration, where in that 45 minutes, I met everyone I was supposed to meet. It was like, you got to meet Tim, then you got to meet Rick Turner, and then, oh, you got to meet Brandy. And we're just going all around, and it was this thing where my grandmother's fearlessness and the fact that she's there and I'm there, we're going to maximize this moment, it led me to really very strong adult-long friendships, relationships, and experiences. And, you know, so it was like, that's just how she lived, that's how she did. Whether I wanted to or not, I was going to live out the fullness of what she promised in me and saw the promise within me. And it's kind of like now, you know, like now what? You know, kind of like I've gone and followed and pick up the phone, you know, 804-378-2811. Grandma, okay, hey, Grandma Lloydie, okay, so this, you know, like, just used to being able to win, knowing what's next, you know, what is that thing to do? And it's not chronological, but I think about when I finished at Tuskegee, and I was just like, Grandma, okay, I'm summa cum laude, I got this. You know, I just love calling her, letting her know these achievements that I've made, and then getting orders on, okay, now what? Now what? And so she's just like, well, Sugar, I mean, just do what you want to do. And so it became, at the moment, I was like, what? Come on, like, Grandma, you've been letting me know every step what I'm supposed to do. But at that time, in a different context, it was, I have really invested in you and placed in you what you need to do what it is that you're going to do. Not necessarily giving me the whole path for life, but giving me what I needed. So I had to kind of really think hard and figure out what those next steps were. And, you know, not just me, but I think in all of our lives, you know, she has invested time, energy, very forthright directness, and just a thing where for myself and for all of us, it's really about kind of taking what she has given to us, what she has done for us, what she has left for us. There's a photograph and a memento of everything that I think has happened in life over at the house. But it's just really about, okay, well, you know, Grandma, now what? And it's just, well, has done what she needed to do. And just to go forth and to live life. So thank you for that. For giving me this moment. Thank you.
And before we proceed with a couple more commendations, good United Methodists always sing. And so standing as we're able, singing hymn number 369, Blessed Assurance.
Yeah.
seated. We ask that Grafton Brown. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Grafton Brown, and Carolyn, Angel, to you, is Aunt Lodi to me. Aunt Lodi and I always seem to have a special connection. The story was told in my family that when I was a baby, I was a big crier, and no one could seem to quiet me down except my grandmother. And one afternoon, Aunt Lodi, who strongly resembled her mother, came into the room and picked me up while I was crying, and I just settled right down. Then my grandmother walked in. I took one look at her, got completely confused, mad, and loud, and the rest is history. And those two ladies held a special place in my heart, even until today. One of the first of many social blunders that I ever made was an early effort to retell a joke. I thought it was a good joke. I thought it was a funny joke. However, my rendering also included a particular four-letter word that my mother had used while telling the joke. I was immediately reprimanded by my mother, and I apologized. Still, I found Aunt Lodi's serene demeanor at that moment absolutely heroic. I learned later, though, that her calm behavior was because she was still waiting for the punchline. Angel was a lady. If the target was elegance in appearance and in carriage, she hit it bullseye. From early in my life, my Aunt Lodi was the gold standard of what elegance looked like, sounded like, acted like. Never a hair out of place. And while she was certainly a lady of standards and expectations, she was willing to encourage others and assist them to be their best. That even extended to helping others to be more accepting and adventurous on occasions. I'm recalling an incident that happened in the country of Jordan in 1995. We were there on a Holy Land tour. And our tour group had stopped for a meal in a local restaurant in Jordan. And, you know, everyone enjoyed the meal, but when it was over, one person commented on how small were the chickens. When it was told to us that the birds we had eaten were doves, then we had a lot of people complaining, they just fed us pigeons. And Lodi stepped right into the situation, saying, "Darling, that's why one was enough for you." That's what she said. Angel was no pushover. Need I say more? She had the drive that it took to become a competitive level bowler. She knew about the strength of women. You know, as bitter as our times may seem to us today, Aunt Lodi grew up, she entered womanhood during a time that was much harder for women. She was a participant in the changes for women in our society. So years later, it did not surprise me that she loved watching The Closer on television, which featured a female police chief who was tough yet feminine. She was professional yet individual enough to keep a drawer full of chocolate treats. Now, God, in his wisdom, has called our angel, our Carolyn, our Aunt Lodi home. He knew that she had fought the good fight. She had run her race all the way to the finish line. Now she's enjoying her victory celebration. How can we be sure of that? I'm glad you asked. Because the Bible says so. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can trust the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. Aunt Lodi, we love you. We will always remember your style, your grace. You shared from your heart to ours. And we thank you for reminding us to live forward in the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so we don't say goodbye today. We simply say, see you in the morning. God bless you, church.
And Louis Mango.
You don't know how difficult this is for me. I need another program just for me to talk to you all. There's not enough room in this program for me to tell you what I know about Angel. First of all, I met Angel through a chorale group, an ensemble. That's how she was introduced to me. I moved to Plainfield, New Jersey in 1979. And right up the street from me, a gentleman by the name of Charles Evans, a couple doors down, he lived there. And a couple of years or so after I arrived in Plainfield, Chuck and a friend of his, Richard Bowles, they formed a group called the Rick Charles Choral Ensemble. And over the next year or so, they became very popular in the Plainfield area. And I don't know if you get a chance to hear it, but they did send a resolution to honor her and how much she meant to them. But the point I want to get to is that I like singing too. I've always liked music and liked singing. And after listening to them, I wanted to be a part of the group. So I asked, went up the street and I asked Chuck, I said, Chuck, what do I have to do to become a member of the choral ensemble? He said, well, you have to have an audition. I've never auditioned. Not, you know. I'm no professional. What do you mean auditioning? I said, okay. He said, well, what voice do you sing? I said, well, I'm a tenor. He said, all right, we'll set something up for you. And he did. And when they set this audition up, they had it in the Presbyterian church there. That was their home base. They had the committee there, the audition committee for me to sing. They said, what you going to sing? I said, The Shadow of Your Smile. Yeah. He said, well, go ahead, brother, sing it. So I sang my song. And when I finished, he said, well, that was good. We'll call you. Well, I live right up the street from this guy. What do you mean he's going to call me? You know? At any rate, I didn't know it at the time, but one of the voices in the tenors was Carolyn Byrd. And when she heard there was somebody auditioning to be a tenor, I don't know if she was supposed to be there or not, but she was there. So It introduced me to Angel because the next day, Chuck called me. He said, "Congratulations, we decided that you could be a member of our group." He said, "By the way, what kind of background do you have in music?" I said, "Well, really none. I'm just a doo-wopper." In high school, I just doo-wop. You strike up a song and I can harmonize with you, you know. He said, "Okay, that's good." But once I became a member of that chorale, I was adopted by Angel Bird. She decided that she was going to cultivate my career in that group. And it's been a blessing. I'll tell you up front, she's unique, unlike anybody I've ever met before. And I truly am, Robin, I truly am a member of the family. And I tell you why I know that I'm there. Because nobody, including her husband, Richard Berry, can tell her what to do. You can suggest some things, but you do not tell her what to do. But believe it or not, she would listen to me. I don't know why, and I didn't question it. I just took advantage of it. I think what's most important that we remember in her uniqueness, that I don't know how she came about the name Angel, the nickname Angel, but the Lord had a master plan. You see, in introducing, she was supposed to be in my life. I didn't know it. And the introduction of our families together, it turned out that we were both married the same year. Their anniversary was in December. I was in June, and theirs in December. So we started to keep up with each other. But we had that connection, too. But more than anything, it was the music. You've heard it said, and I'm not going to repeat all of the things about it, but her uniqueness brought her standards up to here. Her bar was real high. And when she got involved with you, she was involved. She adopted my family too. If she was going to like you, she was going to like your family too. You couldn't be separate from that. She took everything, the whole full package. She treated your daughter, your husband, whoever it might be, with the same respect and the same care as she would you. She was a collector, particularly stamps. Oh, my God, the stamps. And it got to the point where she started giving me stamps. I don't know what to do with this. They were important to her, and she was trying to tell me, you ought to have this. More importantly, the intimacy that she would bring to you is that when she gave you a gift, it was for nobody else but you. She knew enough about your life and how she cared about you that when she gave you something, it was from Angel. It either looked like you, it talked like you, or it had something to do with your life specifically. Whether it was, if she gave you some money, I think she'd throw your picture on or whatever, okay, but she made sure that everything that she gave you, and so help me, I don't know where she get these things from. I have no idea. She would just show up with it. And she was so meticulous. I'm sure all of you that know her have seen her do her calligraphy. Oh, man. You don't need to watch her do that. She just loved doing things like that. She would do that calligraphy, and it would be I haven't seen anything any more professional. You know, and she didn't make a living at it. She just did it because she loved doing it. She put her heart and soul in everything that she did. And if she didn't want to do it, don't expect her to do it. If she didn't like it, don't put it on the table. You know, if she didn't want the color, she would, as Christmas meant, she would dress you and undress you if she had to. You know, but if you're going to be with her, it was going to be a certain way. And when you finished with it, you had to just give her, kudos for it because she had you in shape. She said, "Now, don't you like this?" "Yes, I do, Angel. I really do." You know, I can't tell you that how much she meant to me and how much she's meant to me over these years. But what I do know this, that we lived in New Jersey, and we grew up in Florida, and we would drive home, and this was our stop. We would drive from New Jersey to the Bridge, stay overnight, one night, and if we could get out of there, one night, maybe two, you know, and then we would drive to Florida. On the way back, we stopped back at the Birds. Maybe now since we have been to Florida, we could stay three, you know, particularly if it's a weekend, you know. But it was never something that you regretted. It was always something that you looked forward to. And she was prissy around that house. I called her Bird Legs. She had these little legs, and she was named Bird. And she would twist around that house and be busy. She never sat down. She would be busy the whole time, bringing your stuff. I don't want that, Angel. Bringing your stuff. Put that back, Angel. Come over here. Put that back, Angel. You know, and the whole time you saying no to this, and she's bringing you something else. You know, I regret that we moved here in the Commonwealth, as we call it, in 2009. That was the year she had her first mini stroke. They were taking a trip overseas. Dick Bird loves him some track. And she traveled with him, but she never went to the track meet. She would go touring. They over in Europe, they at the track meet, screaming and hollering. She in museums, you know, all kinds of fine things, you know. And she had a mini stroke, not knowing what it was. And when they came back, things were never the same again. And eventually another mini stroke, and soon it became debilitating. I never had the chance to enjoy her in the state of Virginia. I really had to look forward to that. I don't know why we're in Virginia except for the Birds. We could have moved to North Carolina. We were looking at North Carolina. We were looking at South Carolina. Georgia. We even looked in Florida again. But we ended up in Williamsburg. And she was happy with that. She was delighted. She thought that was the best thing that could happen now, you know. And I know this, that she made both my wife and I connoisseurs, because she liked nothing but the best, whether it was food, clothing, cars, whatever, you know. And you can drive that Volkswagen if you want. I want a BMW. I don't care. I don't want that little car. I want a BMW. But I do miss her, and I miss her more than I thought I would, because I didn't expect this. I was looking for a long-term relationship when I got here with Angel, and I didn't get a chance to enjoy it. But I have to leave you with this, and I appreciate what you've already heard about it. I've told this man, his standards are way over my head. I watched this man take care of his wife. And I said to myself, she wasn't that nice to him. I do know this. She loved him, and she wouldn't let you touch him. But she wasn't nice to him. And he handled it like water on a duck's back. He was not offended by it. He just kept right on going, like the Everetta Barry, you know. And the truth came when she passed. And my wife and I, when he told us, and we're the kind of family now that when we travel, wherever we go, we tell them we're going and when we're coming back. When we get there, we call them and let them know that we arrived. And when we get back home, we let them know that we arrived. We keep up with them. We want them to know what's happening to her, you know, to us, you know, because that's how close our relationship is. But she would make me angry with her talking to him. I want to jump in between them, you know. And you know, I she did it with love, but I didn't understand the love that she had for him. She did love him, and I know that he loved her. So I just want to say to you all, I've missed one of the best friends I've ever had. I knew she loved me, she cared about me, and she cared about my family, And this didn't have anything to do with my wife at first. This was about us singing. We were singers. We were in an ensemble. And I said, well, you got to meet my wife, too. You know, so she embraced my family, my daughter, as well. And she took care of us right up to the day we got to Virginia. And she couldn't do it anymore. And I thank God for putting her in my life and for in my family's life. She did make a difference in my life. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate my being able to get to know Dick Bird as well, because she brought us together, and the relationship we have with him now is sort of like the brother from another mother kind of thing. That's how I feel about the relationship we have with the Birds, and it will never go away. Thank you very much.
God, all that you have given to us is yours. At first you gave Carolyn to us. Now we give her back to you. Your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant, Carolyn. Acknowledge we humbly beseech you, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own. Receive Carolyn into your arms of mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints of life. We pray this prayer in the name of the one who called us to pray, our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And as we prepare to go forward today, let us stand together and sing through the rafters when we all get to heaven. Hymn number 700.